Heavenly Father, we come to you. And Lord, we love Dr. Ed. And we know that there are thousands, there's millions of people around this nation, and there are those around the world. I know so many saints in Europe that are praying for him right now. Father, we lift him up to you and we ask in the name of Jesus that you would absolutely outright heal him completely. And Lord, I'm selfish right now. I'm asking you to do this because, Lord, I just want to know that he's back out there proclaiming your truth. So hard to find men and women of God these days that are unwavering on the truth. They're firm and steadfast. And he is one of those great men. And we ask you, Father, that you would bless the family. Father, we heard also just recently that someone close to him, grandchild or son-in-law, I don't know who it is, broke their back in this last few weeks. Lord, that family's been hit hard. We pray that you'd flood them with your grace and mercy. And Father, we pray that even soon, tomorrow maybe, we would hear the report that Dr. Heinsohn is up and back at it. We commit him into your hands. There's no greater place. And we thank you, God, for him. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. And listen, grab your Bibles tonight and turn, if you would, to Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. Mark 14, we are in this Resurrection Week series as we are putting forth the title, Why Jesus? And we looked at that on Palm Sunday morning, why Jesus and why Jesus is so important on that Palm Sunday day in history. And tonight we're going to be looking at why Jesus in the sense of this week and why it's called Passion Week. That's a great question if you don't know. Why is it called Passion Week? We understand that as Jesus entered in Jerusalem last Sunday, he went in and out of Jerusalem, visiting Jerusalem, making profound declarations this week in history. And they were all, as it were, orchestrated. They were specific. They were no doubt well planned by the Holy Spirit himself, fulfilling Bible prophecy this week in history. Why Jesus? Why consider Jesus this week? And as we look to Passion Week and as we look to this particular evening, we are going to focus on this Wednesday night in history. Because that week, as we look at it, called Passion Week, is a week well recorded. But the passion means his suffering. The things that were prescribed by God the Father for Jesus this week. There were things that were going on that were very specific and that we do well to know them. Not to glaze or fly over them, but to know them. Mark 14, follow along with me. After 2 days, it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priest and the scribes sought how they might take Jesus by trickery and put him to death. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. And being in Bethany and at the house of Simon the leper. I love this part. As he sat at table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head, poured it all over Jesus' head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was not this fragrant oil wasted? Why is it wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii. And given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. Verse 6. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always. And whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Verse 9. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. So he sought how he might conveniently betray him. Wow. This week we're looking at this series, as I mentioned a moment ago, of these teachings, Why Jesus? And tonight, I hope, will kind of provoke your heart to consider some things. But as we pause to this particular Wednesday, as we've gathered together, we look at the events of this day in history. But the first thing that we want to just define right now, as we've mentioned, is Passion Week and what it means. It causes us to look at the week, Passion Week, and the things that he was going to minister and experience in a collective sense. Jesus, his earthly ministry was coming to a conclusion this week. Everything that he had been speaking about and teaching on had focused to this week in history, this Passion Week. He would be revealing things previously not said. He had also, though, said things that as we go to Jerusalem, he would say things like the Son of God is going to be betrayed. They had been hearing that. The disciples had been hearing that for quite some time now. He had mentioned to them that there would be those who would seize him and beat him. The prophecies of Isaiah would be coming to pass this week in history. The Passion Week. It's not only that he would suffer this week that makes it his Passion Week, but it's also the fact that, and this is hard for us to grapple with, that Jesus longed for this week in history. You say, Jack, you got to be kidding me. Did he not know everything that was coming his way? Not only did he know what was coming, the Bible says that Jesus from the beginning knew who it would be who would betray him and those who would not believe in him. Now, I don't know about you, but if I knew the one who was going to betray me, and if I knew the one or the ones that would not believe, I don't think I would show up for this gig. But Jesus did it anyway. Why? When we talk about the Passion, and certainly since the Passion of the Christ movie, we see the torturing and the suffering and the blood, and we would think, how could Jesus want to embrace this week, and how is it that he longed to come to this point in time? Because of you. Because of me. Why would he go through this? What sane person would subject themselves to this brutality? No sane person would do that. But when God would come from heaven to earth and take upon himself the form of a human being, Jesus, it is God that is going to be showing us this. It's not some man who has a good intention to offer himself up as a sacrifice and thus be his passion. This is the God-man. This is Jesus Christ, the God-man. You say, what do you mean the God-man? Do you guys remember way back there was this guy, Rajneesh? Remember Rajneesh, anybody? The nut that was up in Oregon many years ago? He declared that he was the God-man, that he had come from heaven, and that he is the God-man. He's 100% man and 100% God. You say, where did he get that idea from? Well, he personally got it from a demon, no doubt. But where did the demon get it from? Well, Jesus is the God-man. Theologically, and it's hard for us to grapple with this, but you must get this because it brings us to the Passion Week. Jesus was 100% man when he was born into this world. He wasn't a superman. He was man. But at the same time, he was God. The incarnation. When we talk about him coming to the Passion of this week, only God could embrace this week as Jesus did, because Jesus was God, man, here among us. He dwelt among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, said the Bible. The Bible says to us that the Word was God and the Word was with God. And what does it announce to us? And that Word, verse 14, became flesh and tabernacled, lived among us. So we're not talking about a very, very disciplined, strong man with a purpose to go through this Passion Week and then to die on the cross. We are talking about a man, yes, 100%, but still 100% God. And you would say, well, why doesn't he do something about this? And why doesn't he change these things? Because Jesus willfully humbled himself in obedience to the decree of his Father. At any time, he could have taken up arms, as it were, and thrown off all of these things that were going seemingly to us against him. But those things that looked like were going against him are the things that he embraced for you and I. They were the things that you and I could have never done, as the prophets foretold over 750 years before Jesus was born, that when he would come, he would be silent like a little lamb going to the shearers, and those that would sacrifice him, he would not open his mouth. That is, he would not defend himself. Jesus did that. He did not defend himself. He did not open his mouth. When they nailed him to the cross, all of that was prophetically accurate. As he laid himself down, Jesus Christ, and of course you know, and no man could do this, as he was crucified there on the cross, what did the God-man, Jesus Christ, announce? He said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. While being crucified, while being spit upon. Oh, it was terrible. In your mind's eye, and I'm getting a little bit away from where I want to go tonight, but you need to see this in your head. The crosses that have been unearthed in Israel, don't you think, based upon our Western view, our Sunday school view, don't you see Jesus very, very high up on a cross, crucified, and the people are looking like the movies show us, they're looking? Isn't that how we see it? The crosses that they have found, though, in archaeological digs, are not tall crosses. In fact, it was very common for those who were crucified for wild dogs to come and eat their feet in the night. Say, so how could they do that? Do they have very tall dogs in Israel to do that? No. When someone was crucified, Rome wanted it in your face so that it would put the fear in you to never disobey Rome. And they would have conversations while someone was crucified. Jesus did that. He told John, right, to behold Mary, and Mary to behold John. And those crosses, as I said, they're very short. And as Jesus was crucified there, it was very, very clear to the onlookers of his passion and of his words. And when he said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. I argue with you tonight, only God could do such a thing. I know what I would say if they crucified me. And you don't want to write, you wouldn't want to hear it. So as we look to this, consider these few things regarding his passion and this week in history. And this is just introduction. In Luke 9:51, the Bible says, and it came to pass when at that time he had come for him to be received up, that is for him to be returning back to heaven, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. That is, in Galilee, he is now heading to Jerusalem because time was coming for him to be offered up. And what does it say? That he tiptoed around that mission? No. His passion was to get to Jerusalem. Why? Because you were the treasure of his sacrifice. Matthew 17:22. Now, while they were staying there in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and the third day he will be raised up. Jesus told them that Passion Week was coming. And then John 18:37, there at the second half of that verse, Jesus said, for this cause was I born, and for this cause have I come into the world. And the context of that was him being offered up as Savior to the world and of the world. And five times in the gospel, it's announced and mentioned that Jesus' passion was coming, or that it was his time, or that it was his hour. In John 8:20, it says, no one laid their hands on Jesus, for his hour, that is his passion, had not yet come. You hear that in the Bible. You read that. They went to seize him at one point and make him king, but his hour had not yet come. What did that mean? His time for his passion had not yet arrived. So church, why Jesus this week in history? Why his passion? Number one, because Jesus willingly presented himself up for us. He willingly did that. And I want you to mark that down. He presented himself to the world. Verses 1 and 2. After 2 days was the Passover and the feast of unleavened bread there was at hand. And the chief priests and the scribes saw how they might take him by trickery, deception, and put him to death. They're plotting to kill Jesus. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. Just mark this down. Jesus Christ willingly presented himself up. My friend, the Bible makes it very clear. And what we celebrate this week is the Passion of Christ. And in such a way that he presented himself to the world. Jesus, listen, Jesus' offering and his presentation in front of hostile people. The religious hierarchy wanted him dead because, frankly, he had stolen their business. People were following Christ. He was fulfilling the word of God. They were jealous and envious and upset. But note this, Jesus Christ presented himself and he did it in such a way that it was before or unto the entire world. He didn't tiptoe away from anything. My friends, Christians, this evening and this week as we live it, this is our high holy week. This is a time we should be more bold than ever before. We should be walking around saying, isn't it great? It's resurrection week. I know some of us say Easter. We've been conditioned to say Easter. That's a pagan term. But if you, and go ahead and use it if you want to. But if you want to really stir it up this week here in town, go around and tell people, isn't this an awesome week? This is resurrection week. And make some assumptions. And I mean this in a sarcastic way. Make some assumptions. Ask people, where are you going to go to church this week? Are you going to go to church this week, this resurrection week? Start asking them. Do that. If we ever had a time to be bold about this issue, and even by you inviting somebody or asking them, hey, you going to go celebrate the resurrection of Christ this weekend? Where are you going to go to church? Just the statement gets people thinking. Resurrection, what? Who? You guys, we live in a culture, there's people that haven't even heard the name of Jesus. Tell them. You've got the week to share with them. But he presented himself to the world. I love that. In John 18:20, the Bible says, Jesus answered and said unto them, and he said, I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always met, and in secret I have said nothing. Don't you love that? I love that. It's not some little cult. Okay, let's get some people together. And okay, I'll tell you this. And then you go out there and you go door to door and you do whatever you do. Carry a briefcase. Use a bicycle. I don't care what you do. Just go and do that thing. And here's what you do. And go do this. And make sure nobody knows about this. And don't tell them about that thing. If somebody brings this issue up about our cult past, just change the topic and go off to the next thing. No! Jesus says, everything I've taught it publicly. Synagogues, the temple, Bible studies, on the road, people gathered around the steps of the temple. I've announced it all. I've said nothing secret. Don't you love that? I love that. For you, my friend, for me, tonight, we celebrate this week. And on this Wednesday, by the way, this portion of scripture that we read here, this is what happened on a Wednesday in history. If you have a good study Bible, you can look at that, by the way, and they'll have the week laid out. What happened on Monday? What happened on Tuesday? What happened on Wednesday? What happened tomorrow? On Thursday? It's all laid out there. But I love the fact that for you and I, my friend, Jesus Christ went public with the message. The gospel cannot be hidden. My goodness, how amazing is that and how powerful is that? Secondly, he presented himself to the worshiper. It makes you want to be a leper. It says here that being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, Jesus had healed this guy. As he sat at the table, you don't sit at a table with a leper unless he's healed. Jesus had touched this man. Question, has Jesus touched you in your life? Just hold that thought. And also, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Spikenard. First of all, the alabaster flask was anywhere from 6 to 18 inches tall, depending on how wealthy you were, to be honest. This is her dowry, and it's big bucks. She's got this for her future. This is her future. And the glass, the flask, is kind of bulbous or teardropped on the bottom. It goes real narrow, and it's got a little bit of a flute at the top, but the neck of it is opaque. It's not transparent, but it's opaque. You could see images through it at the neck. You could hold, light would pass through it. It's very fragile, very, very precious. Inside is the spikenard. Very expensive oil. And some scholars have estimated the value of what that is. And some have said it's a year's worth of value, a year's worth of work. Probably more than that. This is what she would present someday in that culture that would make her chances of getting married better. This is her dowry. Look, marry me. I have this. She takes her future and she comes before the Lord and she breaks the neck of that thing. Once it's broken, your spikenard, you're not putting it back in there. She pours it out upon him. Why? Why a leper? Why this woman? Well, the truth of the matter is, he presented himself and he always presents himself to the worshiper. If you, in this man's case, cleansed of leprosy, you're never healed of leprosy. Did you know that? The Bible never shows you of being healed of leprosy. See, why not? Because leprosy is a picture or a form of sin in the Bible. You're never healed of sin. You and I, when we came to Christ, we were not healed of sin. We were what? Cleansed, washed of sin. He, the leper, was washed by Jesus. Cleansed. Do you think he was grateful? Do you think he was happy about that? Wherever he went, he had to announce in advance, because you know they have their hands would be nibbled off. Did you know that's horrible? You lose circulation and feeling in your extremities, toes, hands, nose, ears were the first things that would go, and they would turn white, like Snow White. And you'd wrap yourself up, and you're coming along, and by law you had to say, unclean, leper, unclean. And people would part. I mean, the street would just move and it was all yours. You never, can you imagine being in your car in the 91 freeway? Leper! Everybody moves over and you just drive on through them. You would announce, leper, unclean, and people would part because you were contaminated. You were viewed as a sinner and nobody wants to get near you. You're a marked man. You're terrible. We've got to stay away from you. And when that life had been changed, I can't prove it, but I bet you this guy, now that his skin is like a baby skin, that he just made it a point to just get around people. He probably just rubbed on people to be near them again. How long had he lived without being touched? We don't know. He was not allowed to be touched. How long had he lived being ostracized from society? We don't know. But we know this, he's a worshiper now. He's got Jesus is there at his table. Can you imagine? What would you do if Jesus was going to come to your house tonight for dinner? And then she comes in, completely oblivious to the fact that in that culture, when men came to a table, there was no women in that gathering. They're not allowed. You think she cares? Excuse me, lady, you can't go in there. Oh, yeah, you just try to stop me. And she goes in there. Women were not allowed in the dining quarters like that in a public setting. Family setting, different story. This was a public setting. She just goes on in anyway. Why? I love the fact that Jesus will always present himself to the worshiper. Are you missing Jesus? Is your life a little dry? How's your Christianity? She said, yeah, it's not very good, Jack. I'm going to go buy a book. I'm going to go buy a book on some. Forget the book. Now I'm going to go to a conference. Forget the conference. You know what you need to do? You need to get alone with him. You need to gaze into his face. So how do I do that? Consider what great things God has done for you and worship him. Can you do that? Can you make a little list of things that you're grateful for? You know what? And when you begin to write down things that you have and things that God's done for you and things that you don't have. Look, all of you are here tonight. You don't have a hospital plugged into your body right now. Aren't you glad? Those kinds of, when you start to enumerate those things, see, we're so busy, we miss all this stuff. But when you take time to say, man, thank you for this and thank you for that, God. And oh, my goodness. You start writing that stuff down and then you look at it and you start thanking him. And you, I mean, you just, and I mean this with all affection, you methodically thank him. It almost sounds robotic, but it's not what I mean. But when you begin to look, you say, God, thank you for my health. It's not all that great, but it could be worse, right? Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord, that I'm alive today, or that I have a job today, that I have a family today. Listen, thank you, God, that though my life is completely messed up today, I have hope because you're on the throne, God. When you begin to mark things down like that, your life with God, well, I'll tell you what. Charles Spurgeon called it intercourse with God. How's that? Can't get more graphic than that. When you're talking with the Lord and he's talking with you, that's it. Absolutely awesome. So tonight, if you have this dryness going on in your life and this is Passion Week, the suffering of Christ, the life of Christ for us, but it just doesn't get you going. My friend, that is the Holy Spirit telling you tonight, you need to get alone and thank him. Very important. But what an amazing thing. They're there. There's people that had been cursing on Jesus. The scribes and Pharisees want to kill him. There's a leper, our former leper there. There's a woman comes in and breaks the alabaster flask and pours the oil over there. He's having dinner with a bunch of sinners. And I thought, what else could go wrong in this scene? And the thought came to my mind, I know what could go wrong in this scene. There's a former leper. There's a woman. Who knows what? What could happen in this scene is I could have been there. What could go wrong? I could be in this picture. But the truth of the matter is, when you and I fellowship with God, we're at his table like this. And he says, come on. But Lord, I'm not worthy to come. Come on. Oh God, I can't approach you. You are too beyond. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. And he says, come on. I know so many believers that have this sense of, I love God, but he's distant to me. My friend, he's not distant to you. You perceive him to be distant. You got to get away from that. Maybe it's because of you growing up in such a way where you couldn't get close to your mom or close to your dad, or you were somehow held at bay by those that you loved. I don't know. You have young kids. If you have young kids, listen, mom, dad. And it's so sad to say this these days in this culture in which you live. You have young kids. Kiss them all the time. Squeeze them. Listen, dad, do you have daughters? Wrestle with them. People have been polluted by this bizarre culture of ours that, oh, you got to keep, you know, because of all the weird perversion that's going on in the world, I don't want to be accused or blamed of something. This is a sick world, and all that stuff does go on. But the truth of the matter is, there is this relationship that a dad can take with his son and go rub him in the dirt. Get your boy and roll him in the oil. Get him to change the oil on the lawnmower. Get that boy greased up. Get the grease under his. Get him out there to be a guy. I'm telling you, it matters. And then dad, I'm not just talking about dad. I'll talk about moms here in a second. Dads, grab your daughters. Wrestle with them. Play with them. Pull their hair. Why? As the kids grow up, they begin to relate to God the way they related to you, good, bad, or ugly. How was that? And men often have a hard time relating to God because of their relationship with their fathers. Women have the same thing. And then moms, comfort your sons. Comfort your daughters. There's things that a mom can communicate to a son that a dad can never do. What do you think God is? What do you think God invented the family? I was going to say, what do you think God is pro-family? Pro-family. He invented the family. Our culture is so broken. Moms and dads, husbands and wives, given up on their families because of their own personal lust or desires. I want to be happy. I'm so sick of hearing that. Do you have kids? Yes. Then stay home. Yeah, but the girl at the... You ought to see this girl at the office. She's flirting with me. You know what? Stay away from the drinking fountain. Apply for some other job. I don't care what you have to do, mister. Grow up and defend your family. Stay home. Keep your eyes at home. Keep your eyes on your wife. Be careful. You're talking about your kids. Your kids are going to grow up someday. It's very critical. It's very important. When you can approach your parents, or when a child can come toward the parents, it's a healthy, beautiful thing. And we experience that relationship when it comes to worship. For some of us, we have to work on the rest of our lives, you guys and gals. God is awesome. His door is always open, and He wants His children to come and sit on His lap, talk to Him. He'll pull on your ear and poke you in the eyes and give you a hug. I mean, come on. He's awesome. Those who have been touched by Jesus must gather around Him and look who's at this table. And your depth of worship, my friend, by the way, your depth of worship is directly proportional to the awareness of your sin. I can't make you a worshiper. You cannot make me a worshiper. But when you and I realize how rotten, stinking of sinners we are, and He has forgiven us, and you really believe that, you're going to jump up and down. You're going to say, Lord, here I come. Because I have a deep theological mind, I see myself as Pigpen in the Charlie Brown cartoons. You remember how Pigpen looks like? He's walking around, there's fumes rising up from him everywhere he goes. Right? That's how I went, Lord, here I come. I'm coming into your presence. And I go from Pigpen, Lord, please forgive me for my attitude and for my complacency or for my blah, blah, blah. And all the dust begins to settle and I come into His presence. I think it's a good thing to be aware. Listen, to be aware that you're a sinner, but not be crushed by the fact. Know that you are forgiven. And that's a fact. He's so very good to us. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For those who come to God must believe that He is, and that is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And this woman with her alabaster flask and Simon the leper sitting at table, they've come diligently seeking Him. And that's a great example for us. Isaiah 1:18 says, come now. This is God's invitation. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be as white as snow. And though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Good. That is a great invitation. So for you, my friend, tonight, He presented Himself, and He does present Himself to the worshiper. And so we worship Him this week in history. It goes on, verse 4, this is what happened on that Wednesday so long ago. He presented Himself to the wicked. But there were some who were indignant. They were furious. Their hair was on fire about what was going on. And listen to what they said. And Judas was in this group. Why was this fragrant oil wasted? Isn't that an insult? What'd you do? Pour that on Jesus for? What a waste. Wow. For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. Like these guys care about the poor. They just care about the money. We know this when we read all four of the Gospels. But I love this. He presented Himself to the wicked. Jesus presents Himself to people, no matter what their view of Jesus might be. He's speaking to them. The Holy Spirit is provoking people to think. This week, all around the world, it's Easter week, Resurrection week. People are thinking. But Jesus never retreated and He never concerned Himself with public opinion or the conventional wisdom. He didn't cave in to what was going on here. These guys were indignant. And Jesus will hold his ground. He presents himself to the wicked. You may say, well, why? To beat him up? To burn him? No. Jesus presents himself to those that are bound in sin and even these that are so blatantly anti-Christ toward him. But listen, my friend, as long as someone is breathing, there's hope for them. We have to remember that. You say, brother, you don't know. Pastor, you don't know my neighbor. Hey, listen, are they breathing? There's hope for them. Jesus presents himself even to the wicked. I remember when Saddam Hussein was supposed to go to the gallows. Do you remember that? How many people were praying that God would visit him, that the Lord would reveal him. God does that. He reveals himself. On the last missions trip to Mali, Africa, one of our kids reported in going there that they had talked to a Muslim man who went to the mosque to pray. Did you hear this? He went to the mosque to pray and he went down and he bowed down to pray while our team was there ministering, not in the mosque, but with the children there of Mali. And he bows down and he's praying there in the mosque and he sees a cross on the ground. A cross. Completely freaked him out. He didn't understand. What is this? I saw a cross. Then he comes to the outreach, and that's what God used to get his attention. He said, I have to accept Jesus. I have to accept Christ. I saw a cross. You might say, well, that's ridiculous. God reveals himself. Romans chapter 1, the Lord reveals himself to people in the most remote places. Why? Because those that are bound in wickedness and living in darkness, God loves them and God reaches out to them. Yes, someday the door will close. Yes, someday they may be lost if they reject Him. Of course, well, they will be lost if they reject Him. But that's not God's will that anyone should perish. Well, that's what this week is all about. And so this is what happened on that Wednesday. John 3:18 to 21 says, Jesus speaks, he who believes in him, speaking of himself, is not condemned. Hey, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Are you trusting in him? You're not condemned. Okay, everybody should have said amen except that one guy said amen. That's great. You're not condemned. Yeah, okay. Man, it's awesome. You're going to be very glad about that if you go out here tonight and slip on a banana peel and go into heaven. Say, man, thank you, God. There's no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. But he who does not believe is condemned already under condemnation because he does not believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. Here it comes. That light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Wow. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, and is that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. The Bible makes it clear. Those who love evil stay in the dark. They walk in dark. They play in the dark. They live in the dark. Even if the light's on, there's still dark around them. The love of God shines in the hearts. And he presents himself to the wicked. But remember, he wants them to come to him too. So first thing is, Jesus willingly presents himself. And the second thing is, Jesus willingly positions himself. This is awesome to me. Verse 6, he positions himself for death. And this is kind of morbid to our mortal thinking. But Jesus positioned himself this week in history for death. Jesus wasn't murdered. The plan didn't go wrong and this terrible thing happened on the cross. It was exactly according to God's plan. There's some heretical books out there about Jesus being murdered. He was not murdered. The Bible says he said it. He laid down his life. Someone's going to maybe say that to you this week at work. Well, he was murdered. He was not murdered. He laid down his life. Verse 6 says, but Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. The word in Greek for work is that she's done a good deed, a good effort, a good expression. She has expressed herself rightly. The word implies that she sees what this week holds. She got it. She understands it. Jesus says, leave her alone. She knows I'm going to die. He positioned himself for death. It's amazing. Matthew 16, 21 says, from that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, but be raised on the third day. He was telling them that. When I read these things, I'm so grateful to be a Christian tonight. I don't have to cover anything up. I don't have to kind of, you know, move it around. Oh, well, it really may be sort of, it means this, it could. No, Jesus said, hey, disciples, listen. Remember, the Bible says in another place that they weren't listening when he said this. They didn't want to hear that. In fact, in one case, he says, I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be sold into the hands of sinful men. And they're going to crucify me. But on the third day, I'll be risen from the dead. And it said that they were arguing among themselves which of them would be the greatest in the kingdom. Have you ever been in a situation like that? You're pouring out your heart to somebody and they go, you know, what time's the angel game? It's like, oh, man. He's announcing to them in advance. Friends, listen, our Jesus of the Bible, the God of the Bible says, this is how it's going to play out. Because he was in control for you. He was in control for me. This is according to the plan. John 12, 27 says, now my soul, Jesus prayed in the garden. And now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. That's the human side of Jesus. Think about it. The human side. The God-man. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. That's our Lord. Secondly, he positioned himself for honor. Look at verse 7. Verse 7, this week in history. For you have the poor with you always. And whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you do not have always. The time had come this week in history for Jesus who allowed himself to be honored. You guys, it all started on Palm Sunday. For the first time in the public ministry of Jesus Christ, he allowed himself to be praised and worshipped and exalted as King. Every time before that, Jesus would not allow that to take place. Palm Sunday, it started the week. And here even tonight, as we looked at this Wednesday in history, this week he positions himself for honor. And he says, listen, the poor are always going to be around now. It is my time. What a tremendous thing. In Matthew 16, 13, Jesus, it said, took the disciples to Caesarea Philippi and he asked his disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And so they said to him, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say Elijah and others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said, and blessed are you, Simon Barjona, or Simon, son of Jonah. For flesh and blood did not reveal this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And that was honoring to Christ. That was honoring to Jesus. When you and I as believers tonight say, this is my Jesus. This is my Lord who suffered this week in history. He went through all of this for me. I wonder if we get it. I think if we got it, we would live hot for him. We would live passionately for him. I got it this week. In history, he did this for me. I know you're not going to believe what I'm about to say, but I got to tell you, it's theologically perfect and accurate. It's doctrinally perfect. If Adam and Eve would have gotten together and had sex, and she's pregnant in the Garden of Eden, and everything's wonderful and perfect, and you come out, You're the baby. You come out and you grow up and you sin. You blew it. In our story, it's not Adam and Eve blew it. You blew it. Do you know what God would have done? I know what you think He would have done. He would have got the garbage and the scooper and the rake and scooped you up and thrown you in the trash can. Adam and Eve, can you try again and get somebody better than that? We think and feel like that. That's not Bible. That's not doctrine. If you would have been Adam and Eve's only baby and sinned, if you would have been their only child, Jesus Christ would have come and redeemed you. That is theologically perfect and accurate. You and I scarcely believe it. Because you and I know that inherently we do not have that kind. How can we be that valuable? And on a human plane, let's be honest, on a human plane, you and I are not that valuable. Our culture, we dispose of people. But not God. Not the Lord. You say, man, I wish that was true. It is true. Can you accept that tonight? That Jesus Christ would have died on the cross if you were the only one that had been born and sinned and been lost, He would come get you? Didn't He say, I'm going to leave the 99 and go after the one and get him? That's exactly the whole foundation to that truth. He loves you that much. And then He positioned Himself for sacrifice in verse 8. She has done what she could. I know that sounds almost like she didn't do enough. She's done what she could. The word actually means she's done everything that she's needed to do. It's complete. She has done what was needed. Isn't that awesome? She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Sometimes I have to laugh carefully at Satan's tactics. Jesus says here, she's done the best thing. She's prepared me. She's encouraged me. She got it. She sees that my burial's at hand. What's amazing to me about Satan's tactics in life and among people, he has some people around who say that Jesus didn't die on the cross. Right? Others say that Jesus fainted and was later revived in the coolness of the tomb. He never really died at all. He was just somehow revived in the coolness of the tomb. You can buy books on that one. Then Satan has those who say that Jesus never rose from the dead at all. He's dead. So He never died. But then he's got those running around saying He's dead and He never rose. So which is it? Or he's got those saying, and this is a big deal today in our age, is Judas and Jesus switched right at the end. They switched positions. And it was Judas who was crucified and Jesus moved to Milwaukee or somewhere. I don't know. So where do you get that from? Oh, it's in God showed it to us. Okay, is he dead or is he alive? Did he swoon? Did he revive in the coolness of the tomb? Is he still dead? Or he never died? When you depart from the Bible, you got to make up all this stuff. It's insane. In Luke 19:10, the Bible says, Jesus said it, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. I love that. He came to seek and to save those who were lost. But even though they're lost, how do you get them redeemed? The gospel is Jesus Christ died in our place. He paid the price for us. 1 John 2:2. 1 John 2:2. Because somebody might say, well, Jesus, you know, when Jesus died, he died for some people. There's a lot of people who believe he died for some people. Did he die for you? Did he die for you? Did he die for you? That was my hobo Kelly. How pathetic is that? I see Johnny out there. And Joe, he died for some of you, people will say. Well, listen, in 1 John 2:2, it says, and he himself, Jesus, is the propitiation, that is the sacrifice for us, for our sins, but not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Amen. Did Jesus die for Saddam Hussein?
Yes.
Did he die for Osama bin Laden? Yes. Did he die for Adolf Hitler? Yes. Did he die for me? Yes. Did he die for you? Yes. He died on the cross for the sins of the whole world. What keeps you from getting to heaven? Not all your sins. There's one sin that the Bible makes very clear that Jesus' blood does not erase. It's an amazing sin. It's the worst. It's the worst of the worst. Was it, is that I'm a drunk, I'm an alcoholic, I can't go, right? It's not that. I murdered somebody, is that it, I can't go? It's not that. One sin the Bible makes very clear Jesus cannot forgive. And here it is. It's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So what is that? Not accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior for your life. Pastor, how do I go to hell? Live your life not accepting Christ. Live your life not accepting Him. That's how you get there. Rejecting what God has done. Third and final point, we'll end with this. This week in history is so significant to us because Jesus willingly prepared Himself. This whole week was about preparation. You heard on Sunday, Palm Sunday, right? When Jesus said, go into the village, you'll find a donkey tied to the colt there. And if the owner of the donkey says, hey, what are you doing? You just say, the master has need of him. Remember that? Oleg? The whole week was like that. In fact, He says, listen, go over here. You're going to find a furnished room and tell the person who owns the room that the master has need of this room. Okay? And they went and found as He said. I love it. Preparation, the whole thing, the whole Bible, your Old Testament was preparatory to this week that we celebrate now. This Palm Sunday week, or this Passion week. It's amazing to me. He prepared Himself. And He prepared Himself, listen, in the face of humiliation. Assuredly, I say to you, verse 9, wherever this gospel is preached, the whole world will know that this woman, what she has done, it will be told as a memorial to her. In the face of humiliation, Jesus prepared Himself. When I say humiliation, I mean this. Church, pay close attention. Wherever this gospel is preached. See, wait a minute. I didn't even hear Him give the gospel in this 11 verses. What's the deal? The gospel is the offering of Christ. What a strange announcement. The best news ever for you is my humiliation. God will go to the cross. God will be rejected for you. God will pay the price. The Bible says what the gospel is here in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 5. What's the gospel? Paul said it. For I delivered to you first of all that which I received, that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was rose again from the dead according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Peter, then by the 12. That's the gospel. He died on the cross for our sins. He was buried, and He rose again from the dead. The humiliation is this, that He, God, became a man to die in our place. You say, well, what's humiliating about that? That's a great deal for us. It is a great deal for us, but He's God. See, I don't get it. When Jesus rose from the dead, He was a man who rose from the dead. You guys tonight in heaven right now, there's God the Father. He's the eternal. Listen, God is spirit, says the Bible. That's trippy. Think about it. God the Father is spirit. But you can see Him, I mean, somehow you know from the Scripture, He's sitting on the throne. The Holy Spirit, obviously Spirit, seated at the right hand of God the Father, enthroned, is Jesus Christ. God, the Son of God, Christ, took upon Himself the form of a human in humiliation. He was rich, yet for our sakes, what? He became poor. That God would know what it's like in a human body to be thirsty, dirty, tired, have to go to the bathroom, hungry. The things that you and I deal with, Jesus had to deal with, yet without sin. You ever have an irritable day? Jesus, His body tempted Him to be irritable. His body wanted to be irritable, but He was not irritable. He chose to walk in that obedience. Pure man, pure God. Don't anybody steal that from you. You take that apart from the Bible, you break that down, and you don't have a Savior. You don't have a Jesus tonight. It's critical. Almost done, really. He prepared Himself in the face of betrayal. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray Him. Verse 10. To betray Him to them. Verse 11 says, and when they heard it, you can almost see their hands going like this and their fangs dripping in glee. Hey, it's time to betray Him to you. And when they heard it, they were glad and they promised to give Him money. Wow. Judas, among others, sought to betray Him. And how much was the money for? Very significant, very prophetic. 30 pieces of silver. Silver is the coinage for slaves. 30 pieces of silver was the price of a slave. Judas sold out for 30 pieces of stinking silver. Isn't that amazing? The Bible says in Matthew 27:9 that this was fulfilled, which was spoken of by the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of Him who was priced, whom the children of Israel had priced. And then finally here, verse 11, He prepared Himself this week in history in the face of rejection. So He, that's Judas, sought how he might conveniently betray Him. Conveniently betray Him. And we'll end with this. Isn't that a freaky, bizarre, strange, eerie statement right there? Isn't that a weird consideration? Judas thought, how can I conveniently betray Him? How am I going to do this that's best for me and I won't get caught? This question, I believe, people knowingly or unknowingly seek the answer for every day. See, what are you saying? I'll sum it up with this. This week in history, Palm Sunday, Israel was shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, save now! Did you know that same crowd turned on Him? Yes. When were they turning on Him? You guys, this is already Wednesday. We shouted to the King on Sunday, and Rome is still here. Rome is still telling us what to do. He had Sunday afternoon. He had Monday. He had Tuesday. Now it's Wednesday. And soon in a day or two, the same crowd is going to be shouting, we have no king but Caesar. Crucify Him. Huh? Same group. What happened? I believe, like Judas, it's in the heart of people. If they don't accept Christ, if they're not open to walk with Christ, to know Christ, then they are thinking every time, knowingly, unknowingly, in this life without Jesus, how can I conveniently betray Him? How can I get out of this? Oh, I know. I will criticize the Bible. I'll discredit the Word of God. That's what I'll do. I'll say that the Bible has errors in it. That's what I'll say. When I hear about somebody's life being changed, I'll just say, yeah, right. I'll belittle that part. When somebody says something about evidence that requires me to think about God, I'll attack it this way or that way. I'll reject, I'll ignore, I'll discredit, I'll mock. I will be seeking constantly how to betray Him conveniently. Because if I can achieve that, then I can appease my guilt. And I will say what they have said for millennia. I will not have this man to rule over me. That's what they said then. And that's what people say today. I will not have this man to rule over me. And so, where are we this week? We head towards Friday now. And for those who didn't want him, certainly led by Satan, Friday must have been an amazing day. Woohoo, we got him! Beaten, crucified. We win! But Sunday's coming. And it's all going to change. My dear brothers and sisters, we've got the greatest message in the world. And we need to let the world hear it. Father, we thank you tonight, Lord, that this Wednesday night in history recorded for us, even as we are here now in the 21st century, it causes us to sit up and take notice that there, Judas, he was out and about manipulating, figuring out how to ditch Jesus. And we look at that and we never even want... No one names their kids Judas these days because of just the grossness of it. But yet, every day people are thinking, how can I betray him conveniently? And Lord, we pray tonight that if there's anyone in this room, anyone listening, where your precious Holy Spirit is speaking to them, Father, announcing, pleading, wooing, come to me. Forsake your way. Know the living God. My friend, if that's you tonight, you come to him. And my friends tonight, if you are removed from God, you're a Christian, but it's just distant and dry and oh, my friend, listen, we all know how that's like. We've all had those seasons, but you don't need to be like that anymore. Not by feelings, not by some fickleness, but by faith right now. Will you say, Lord, thank you for this week in history? Thank you for this week right now. You called me your child. I have failed you, Lord, that's true. I've been terrible. But Lord, I know that you're calling me home. And my friend, today I pray that you would recommit your life to Jesus and be hot, fervent, and passionately in love with him. Go to the Word tonight. Get alone with him. Go out in the backyard or go get on top of a roof. Climb a tree. Lock yourself in a bathroom. Sit in your car. He's everywhere. He's just waiting to hear from you. May we this night dedicate our lives to him. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. 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 Church, let's stand together. And if tonight...